Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, April 22nd, 2024. This morning I will talk about Paul's focus on divinity. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Beloved Lord Jesus, all praise and honor, power and dominion, truth and justice are yours, because you came to us in the person of Jesus and sparkled among us. Forgive us for our preoccupation with ourselves, ignoring your guidance, and living as if there were no tomorrow. Thank you for dying on the cross that we might approach the Father as sons and daughters. In the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to look up from our own preoccupations and participate in the lives of those around us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Exodus 34, verses 34 and 35, we read, "Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses. And the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him." Warner Salmon painted one of the most recognizable portraits of Jesus, called the Head of Christ, in 1940. As a successful commercial artist and ad man, Salmon marketed this image all over the world. While this image has recently come under attack for its portrayal of Jesus as a white European, what stands out looking at the painting is its picturing of Jesus sporting the glow. The glow is something missing from most postmodern renderings of Jesus, irrespective of the ethnicity depicted, because of the recent focus on the humanity, not the divinity, of Christ. The glow is a traditional reference to the way Moses' face radiated light after he met with God. In the New Testament, Jesus oozes light primarily during the Transfiguration. The glow could be thought of as a physical manifestation of the New Testament's preoccupation with the divinity of Christ. Consider the Apostle Paul's report on the resurrection. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 3-7. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in according with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some of them have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Even after recognizing that Paul never met the person Jesus, but only the risen Christ, at least three reasons suggest why his preoccupation makes sense. The first reason why this preoccupation with divinity makes sense occurs because divinity is more topical than humanity. If you met the Son of God and were to tell your friends, what details would have priority? Paul states clearly that the most important thing to know is that Christ died for our sins and has been resurrected. He's alive. The second reason is because the resurrection was a public event and the entire New Testament was written post-resurrection. Paul reports that Jesus appeared to as many as 500 brothers at one time, many of whom were still alive when he wrote. This implies that Christ's divinity was beyond dispute for these eyewitnesses. Jesus' teaching gets an exclamation point with his divinity. Jesus' humanity, other than his ethnicity, was so obvious that it went without mention. The third reason is that Paul wrote primarily to a Gentile audience with a focus on pastoral and evangelistic objectives. In this ministry context, we can all agree on objective ideas like divinity, priorities, and theology, while subjective ideas like feelings, politics, and ethnicity, cultural, gender concerns are harder to communicate and agree upon. Traditionally, a good leader was someone who focused on the things that we can all agree on, not on the things that lead to strife. Jesus' ethnicity and appearance would not be a selling point with a Gentile audience. Jesus is pictured as an emotionally intelligent person, but we're not given insight into his personal appearance, friends, and family, except in passing. And the details that we're told were communicated primarily through the Gospels that were finalized years after Paul was martyred. When I was in my doctoral program at Michigan State, I studied agricultural economics, especially economic development, and I lived in the graduate student dormitory. Most of my friends were foreign students, and I had many colleagues from West Africa, both because of my field of study and because foreign students seldom lived off campus like the Americans. Consequently, I was a de facto member of the African Club and was privy to African student views on various topics. At student parties and other events, the Africans used to quietly make fun of the Americans, usually former Peace Corps volunteers, who would come dressed in traditional African garb. When I asked why they felt this way, my African friends would explain that when they visited the villages to offer assistance, they always put on a white shirt, black suit, and a tie, imitating European visitors in spite of the tropical temperatures. Dressing this way elevated their status among the villagers. I took this advice to heart in ministry. When I worked at Providence Hospital that served the African American community in Northeast Washington, D.C., I always wore a black suit, white shirt, and tie. This was in 2011 and 12. My attire served me well in my interaction with the staff and patients, but garnered pushback from other chaplain interns who dressed more informally and did not receive the same level of access and cooperation. My usual response to this pushback was to argue that our social position is one of the crowns that we lay at Jesus' feet. The question of Jesus' humanity versus divinity occupies a similar landscape in the New Testament. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.